We think of the words that have been brought to us. We challenge them. O Lord, it is our deepest desire that we may indeed reflect something of thy glory in our lives, that others may see Christ living in me and learn to love him too. Speak to us during these moments, we pray. Continue to do thy work in our hearts, and bless us, we pray, as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This morning, we began a study in the book of Jonah. So we covered chapter 1 this morning, and tonight we will be in chapter 2. But we'll begin with the last verse of chapter 1. I was in a service in New Zealand, and the chairman of the meeting said, "We're going to leave the preliminaries to the end. We're going to begin at the last verse, and then we'll move into chapter 2. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters encompassed me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." The Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word. When Jonah joined the Navy, he little thought that he would be assigned to a submarine. In chapter 1, we have a disobedient prophet running away from God and being punished. In chapter 2, we have a praying prophet running back to God and being delivered. The subject of chapter 1 is Jonah and the storm. The subject of chapter 2 is Jonah and the fish. As I said this morning, we should not be so occupied with the fish and what went on inside it to overlook the man and what went on inside him. Now we may ask the question, was God really in control of the circumstances? And the obvious answer is, yes, of course he was. We note divine promptitude here because God is always on time. And remember that God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. In Isaiah 65, verse 24, we read, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear." The timing was right, and the transportation was right. I have been very impressed by a short statement in the book of Exodus, chapter 1, verse 5, which is in parenthesis. It simply says, "But Joseph was in Egypt already. Now we may pass over that simple and short statement, but it shows that God is always on time and that his purposes will always be fulfilled. God knew the problems that were to be encountered in the land of Egypt. God knew how he was going to provide for the needs of the people. And so Joseph was in Egypt well ahead of the time when God was going to use him for his glory. Then we see also here divine provision. For verse 17 of chapter 1 says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah." We mentioned this morning the word whale does not appear in either the Hebrew or the Greek text. It's always a fish or a sea monster. However, as was mentioned today, the sperm whale, of course, is fully capable of accommodating a man. The mouth of the sperm whale is 20 feet long, 15 feet high, 9 feet wide. And we have, of course, reports. Frank Bullen wrote a book concerning the sperm whale and how it could indeed swallow a man and did off the Falkland Islands a number of years ago. And in Birmingham, England, outside Snow Hill Station, they had on display a sperm whale, and people could walk inside this sperm whale. Its mouth was large enough to accommodate a man at any time. But the main emphasis here is that God had specially prepared this fish. And we know that what God promises, he always performs. And he had this great fish in readiness to receive Jonah at the appropriate time. The provision of God can never be questioned. We mentioned last evening how God so amazingly provides for his people. I was thinking just before I came to the service tonight about that widow who came to Elisha the prophet, you remember, and said that her two sons were going to be taken as slaves because she was so deeply in debt. And she had no way whatever in trying to meet her commitments. She came in her distress to Elisha and asked him what she should do. You remember, he said, "What have you got in the house?" And it seemed as if everything pretty well had had to be sold in order to try and keep things going in that home. The only thing she could think of was that pot of oil. And that pot of oil became her greatest potential asset. Then you'll remember that the prophet said, "Send out your sons, borrow empty vessels, borrow not a few." Note that, borrow not a few. And so we find that her two sons went and collected these various utensils. They brought them in, and in accordance with what the prophet had said, the doors were shut, and she began pouring out from that pot of oil into utensil number one. It was filled to the brim, and so right along the line. We don't know how many vessels there were, but what we do know is that every one of them was filled. And when she called out, "Bring me another vessel," one of her sons said, "Mother, that was the last one you filled out." And only then did the oil cease flowing, showing us that there is no limit to God's ability to provide. The only limit is our unbelief. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We note divine promptitude, we see here divine provision, and we also observe divine preservation. Verse 10 says, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord had spoken to Jonah, and he decided to take his own way and follow what he thought was best. But when God spoke to the fish, it did exactly what it was told, and it did it immediately. God is not only a God of divine provision, but also of divine preservation. You remember what happened to the three friends of Daniel when they refused to bow to the image of gold that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then they were thrown into that fiery furnace that was heated seven times hotter than usual, and the men who threw in these three servants of God, they perished. The only thing that happened to these three men was that whatever bound them disappeared, melted in the flames. But they themselves were unharmed. And Nebuchadnezzar noted that there were four men in that furnace, and one was like unto the Son of God. So that, as Isaiah 43:2 says, when you pass through the waters or through the flames, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Because you remember, when these men emerged from the fiery furnace, there was no evidence of burning, and not even the smell of it. Their hair had not been singed, and no harm had come to them, because the Lord had preserved them, as he did Daniel later on, when he was thrown in to the den of lions. My God sent his angel, Daniel could say, and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not huffed me. As I've already said, God does not necessarily deliver us from trials, but praise his name, he delivers us out of them. Sometimes we have to pass through very trying and testing experiences, but the Lord has promised to be with us, and he will see us through. And so here in chapter 2, we have the prayer of Jonah. And of course, he was down inside that great fish when he prayed to the Lord. In Psalm 130, we read these words, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O God. It was out of the depths that Jonah cried out to the Lord. We note in this prayer, first of all, his communion with the Lord. Why was he so concerned about that fellowship or communion with the Lord? I believe because of Jonah's dependence upon the Lord. We read in verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. Who else could have helped Jonah in such a situation but the Lord alone? So he prayed to the Lord his God. And this shows his dependence upon the Lord. And then I believe he prayed this prayer because of his departure from the Lord. We noted in chapter 1, mention was made of the fact three times over that he had departed from the presence of the Lord. And as we note in verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. He recognized the fact that he had departed from the Lord because he had been disobedient to the will of the Lord. And then his prayer was also made because of his discipline by the Lord. Thus too I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. In the King James Version, it says he heard me. That word heard in the original text implies response. And so in the New King James Version, the word is he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, dear friends, when we hear the voice of the Lord, our response should be one of obedience. When the Lord heard the voice of Jonah, God's response was that of deliverance. His communion with the Lord had been broken, and therefore in his prayer, his desire was that that communion with the Lord might be restored. Then we note his chastening from the Lord. We see the reality of this in verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, all your billows and your waves passed over me. It is good for us to remember that all discipline from the Lord, although very real in itself, has always a very definite purpose in view. It is to teach us and train us in order that we may turn to the Lord with all of our hearts. And all discipline is with a view to restoration, to fellowship with the Lord. It is not to knock us down so that we will be finished forever, but rather it is to help to lift us up so that we will come into a closer relationship with the Lord. You remember the words of Proverbs 3:12 and also in Hebrews 12 verse 6. Proverbs 3 verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects. Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So there is a reality of discipline, and we must recognize that God as our Father has to discipline us in order that we may walk in his ways and do his will. Then the reason for it was his disobedience to the Lord and his determination to take his own way. And again, looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So here we see the reason for the discipline. And then there comes the renewal through it. Because as a result of chastening, as a consequence of discipline, there will come a spiritual renewal if we accept this as God's perfect will for our lives. In Paul's last letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and at verse 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, to show us what is right, for reproof, to show us what is not right, for correction, to show us how to get right, and for instruction in righteousness, to show us how to keep right. And we thank God for his renewal in the lives of many who have passed through very deep and very difficult circumstances. We have seen this again and again at the Washington Bible College. For some 9 years, I was dean of students. And of course, as you may know, One of the responsibilities of a dean of students is to exercise discipline. And many a time, this caused a great deal of sadness. Sadness not only to the student, but also to myself. But I was so grateful to God for the way in which He worked out His purpose and His will in the lives of so many of these students. Some of them who went through very difficult times because the discipline had to be exercised. And they had to know that this was in accordance with the teaching of the Word of God. But the lessons that were learned again and again led to such a wonderful spiritual renewal. And I can think of some of our graduates now who are in active service for the Lord. And I think of some of the headaches that we used to have with them back in the old days. But God worked everything out in their lives. And today, they are serving the Lord wholeheartedly. His communion with the Lord, His chastening from the Lord, then His confession to the Lord. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you. And we know that 1 John 1:9 makes it perfectly plain that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why did Jonah confess to the Lord? Well, obviously because of his lack of obedience to the will of the Lord. He had been willful and wayward. He had decided that he was not going to go God's way, but he was going to take his own way. And that can lead to very sad and serious consequences. You remember the word that was spoken to King Saul, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And Jonah himself knew the evils of idolatry. For in verse 8, you'll note he says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. They could experience the mercy of God, but instead of turning to God, they turn to idols. Saul had to be warned concerning priorities in his life. And, of course, obedience is an imperative in the Christian's life. The old hymn is right when it says, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And then his confession was made to the Lord because of his loss of fellowship. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Verse 4, I have been cast out of your sight. And so he goes on in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to Him. My dear friends, it is so important in our lives, is it not, that there should be the constant consciousness of the presence of the Lord. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said that not at any time during his waking hours was he not conscious of the presence of the Lord with him. Howell Harris was greatly used in what is called the Great Welsh Revival, which took place many years ago. And Howell Harris, in his diary, speaks of how he was so conscious of the presence of the Lord in these evangelistic services, and God blessed in the salvation of many souls. But there are some entries in his diary where he speaks of not being conscious of the presence of the Lord, and there was no apparent blessing. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence near me and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still. It was Howell Harris, who was due to preach in a chapel one Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. He had arrived the night before and was staying at a nearby house. The pastor of that church became very concerned because the preacher had not arrived at the chapel. And so he sent one of his elders to remind the preacher that it was time he should be making his way to the chapel. The elder came back and said to the pastor, "I heard him talking to someone, and he was so busy talking to this person, I didn't want to interrupt him." Pastor said, "Oh, you'll have to go back and tell him he's got to be here at once. We're going to start the service just in a few minutes." The elder returned again without Howell Harris. The pastor said, "What, have you not brought him?" "No," he said, "I heard him still talking to that same person. I heard him say, 'Except you'll go with me this morning, I cannot go and preach your word.'" "All right," said the pastor, "we'll just wait now until he comes." Because the pastor recognized that he was thinking of the words of Moses when he said to the Lord, "Except your presence go with us, carry us not up hence." There has to be the consciousness of the presence of the Lord. Oh, that we were more aware of this in our personal lives. Oh, that we knew more of this in our family experiences. Oh, that God would grant that as we come together in the various services, that there should be such a sense of the presence of the Lord that we know without a doubt that he is with us indeed and in truth. Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face. Within the veil we bow the knee. Oh, let thy glory fill this place and bless us while we wait on thee. And then his confession was made to the Lord because of his loyalty to the Lord. Note verse 7 again. "I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to him." In Psalm 116, verse 1, the psalmist could say, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live." Although Jonah had departed from the Lord, his desire now was to return to the Lord. And he was expressing his loyalty in these words, "I remembered the Lord and my prayer went up to him." Finally, his commitment to the Lord. In verse 4, he says, "Yet I will look again to your holy temple." There are three things we note here in his commitment to the Lord. First of all, a new perception in life. Secondly, a new pledge in life. And thirdly, a new purpose in life. A new perception in life. "I will look again to your holy temple." And that represented where the Lord dwelt. It spoke of the presence of the Lord. You remember the words of David in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Beloved, I believe that it is only as we are occupied with the Lord that we will effectively be occupied for the Lord. Think of that for a moment. If we're really occupied with the Lord, then we shall certainly, effectively, be occupied for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we read, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Our desire surely this evening is that we may see the Lord. You remember the disciples to whom the Lord had revealed himself in that upper room as they were there sitting anxious and afraid with locked doors. And suddenly the Lord appeared in their midst and spoke peace to their troubled hearts. And John writes, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And they went to Thomas, who was absent that day. And they said to him so enthusiastically, 'We have seen the Lord.'" But Thomas, of course, would not accept the testimony until later on the Lord revealed himself to him. And he could only say then, "My Lord and my God." We have seen the Lord. In the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2, there we read of the coming day when everything will be put under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer says, "We have not seen yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus." And my dear friends, beyond the ominous cloud, in this chaotic world, at the right hand of the Majesty on high, we behold tonight the omnipotent Christ in glory seated, and we praise his name tonight, because the day is not far off when the words of Revelation 22 and 4 will be fulfilled, "And they shall see his face to face with Christ my Savior." Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me? A new perception in life. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. A new pledge in life. Verse 9. "But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving." I will sacrifice to you. Here's a promise as he makes this pledge. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." We have read these words many times. We may have even memorized them. We know them so well. Are we willing to renew that pledge to the Lord? Remembering that our bodies belong to him, and that they are a living sacrifice which God is willing and ready to accept. Florence Nightingale was a very famous nurse. She was also a very devoted Christian. And when she was asked why God had blessed her in such a remarkable way, She answered, "Because I kept back nothing from the Lord. I kept back nothing from the Lord." A new pledge in life. And finally, a new purpose in life. Verse 9, "I will pay what I have vowed." And then come these wonderful words. Salvation is of the Lord. As I mentioned the other day, in our Scottish schools, we used to learn the Shorter Catechism. And one of the well-known questions in that catechism is, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is your purpose in life? Paul could say, "For me to live is Christ." When Joshua came to the end of his days on this earth, he speaks appreciatively of God's goodness to him over the years. And then he says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The Lord saves us in order that we may live for Him day by day and serve Him with all of our hearts. Verse 10 says, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." Jonah had refused to go out in service for God. So he was thrown out of the ship, first of all. And finally, he was ejected from the fish. He was down, and then he was out. We should not be down and out, but we should be out and out. And as I came in to the chapel tonight, I had been walking along the road, and I said to my wife, that chorus, "Out and out for Jesus I would always be, not ashamed to own Him, letting others see." "What are the rest? What's the rest of that chorus?" She said, "I can't remember." I sang over the two lines that I knew, and I said, "Well, one thing's sure, Ernie Woodhouse is bound to know what the rest of the words are in that chorus." So I came with the utmost confidence to my dear brother tonight. And guess what? He didn't know either. But he did tell me about an out-and-out society in Stornoway in the Isle of Lewis as a result of the ministry in which he was involved many, many years ago with the Pilgrim Preachers. They called it the Out-and-Out Society. And all of us should be out-and-out for the Lord. 100% for the Lord. May it be so for His name's sake. Now we're going to sing a hymn before we go, and it's 495. I remember that because that's the number of the beltway around Washington. 495. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. There's life more abundant and free. Hymn number 495. Thank you.
we bow together in prayer, let's just have a moment of quiet contemplation as we think of these beautiful words, turn your eyes upon Jesus. God grant that we may see no one in these moments save Jesus only. Gracious Lord and Master, we bow in thy holy presence this evening, and how we thank thee, blessed Lord, for that day in our experience when first by faith we looked to thee. That look meant life to us, and how we thank thee that we looked to Jesus in our sin, and through acknowledging him as Savior, we passed from death unto life. And Lord, there have been many and varied circumstances in our lives, and we've been tempted again to look within instead of looking to you. We pray that we may ever keep our eyes upon Jesus, that we may fix our gaze upon yourself, blessed Lord. This will make all the difference to our enjoyment of our Christian life and the effectiveness of our service for you. We thank you for the day that is fast approaching, we believe, when we're going to see you, blessed Lord, and we're going to be like you, for we shall see you as you are. What a moment, what a meeting, when we behold the Lord in glory. Until that day dawns, Lord, remind us constantly of the importance of a close relationship with yourself, to know that your presence is with us, and to know that in every circumstance in life, you have promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. Lord, we love you with all our hearts. We bow low tonight before your scarred yet sacred feet, that we would say as we sometimes sing, King of my life,